that not only the Gentiles who did not have the law but have a conscience, you know, they'll be judged by their conscience. Of course, the Hebrew, you know, they're going to be judged according to the law if they're trying to keep the law. And so the ultimate verdict from the indictment is that we're all guilty. And if we try to be judged by our conscience, guess what? Not going to make it. Try to be judged by the law? Not going to make it. What do we need? We need grace. We need mercy. It's the grace of God, ultimately. The thing about conscience, I was thinking about this morning, how that, you know, all this uproar and turmoil that's going on in the Middle East right now, and with the Muslim religion, many of the people who are willing to go and to do the atrocities that they do in the name of religion. The question would be, do they know that they're doing wrong, or is it just something they're completely ignorant they're doing wrong? We have just shared with you a few weeks ago that every man knows they have a conscience. They know innately inside them that something is wrong. You see, God's built that into us. You know, and one of the areas that we find that as Christians, even though we are saved by grace, we still have that conscience, don't we? Thank God. You know? But one of the things that I find is that there are times, even as Christians, we end up reverting back to the fleshly nature, trying to suppress the conscience and override it to go back and walk in the flesh, you know. And it's always been an amazement to me. Forgive me for saying this, but I must say this. As a pastor, as a teacher of this church, there are times that people come to me after they have done things that they shouldn't do and they've messed up, and they say, I want you to fix me. I want you to fix it. But I'm telling you, the work of a pastor is simply like a doctor. Doctor can't heal. All he can do is treat. Right? All a doctor can do is just tell you what to do. I can give you preventative medicine, preventative advice as to avoid some of the situations that people get in. But when they come to me and they override that, what they know to be right, and they go and do it anyway, you come to the doctor and you say, fix me. There's only one who can fix you. Only Jesus. He is the great physician. He is the healer. I've already done all I could do and tell you. I can reiterate what I told you before, the things that you need to do. But it's the Word of God gives us the instructions as to what we may experience as far as the blessings of the Lord. The Lord gave the children of Israel, and of course the children of Israel is our example, He gave them some instructions. He said, this is what's going to happen if you do what I tell you to do, if you serve me. You're going to be blessed when you go in, blessed when you go out, and the blessings are going to overtake you. But he said, this is what's going to happen if you don't do the things that I said. He said, you're going to be cursed in your home, you're going to be cursed in the street, you're going to be cursed everywhere. Let me ask you something. Has God changed His mind about those instructions? No. He hasn't. And if we as Christians want to have the blessings and the favor of God, what must we do? Be obedient to what His Word tells us to do. Amen? That's so important for us to remember. As we start chapter 3 this morning, keep that in mind. If you have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 2. The question, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Let's take a moment here and let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Father, we ask, Lord, for your anointing to be upon us as we share your word. Help us to share it as you've given it to us, and that, Lord, that your name would be glorified and every heart would be fed this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Paul here, it's as though he's anticipating a question that's going to come from the Jewish community about what he has just said, as to how that God has put both the Jew and the Gentile in the same boat. And they both have the same indictment upon them. The indictment is, there's none good, none that doeth good, not one. And this was an area that Jesus had to contend with quite a bit with the religious Pharisees. And so much so that to help them to be able to see that they don't keep the law, even though they claim to keep the law, he would refine it to a place where they would see that they don't keep it. You know? Now, just in case you're here this morning and you say, I'm a dynamo Christian, I do everything right, I never have a bad thought, I never raise my voice, I never cheat on my taxes, never do any of those things. Is there anybody here this morning who can lay claim to that? No. Now, should we allow anger to rule our lives? No. You know, the Bible says we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're to turn away from those things and do what's right. But thank God we are not judged by God, by our actions, by the law, or by our conscience. We are judged under grace. That ought to make somebody want to smile. So that we can go to bed at night and know that we are secure in Him. Amen? Though we may have raised our voice at our wife or her husband, though we may have, you know, give the international gesture of friendship to somebody on the road. Don't you tell me you've never thought about doing that. I know you've thought about it. When you've thought about it, you same as done it. When you do those kinds of things, you see, in spite of that, Jesus loves us. And He has saved us by His mercy and His grace. Now, I am by no means giving you permission to do those things because we are to turn away from them. What I am doing is I want you to see that it's like under the law, it's like you lay concrete, fresh concrete, and you, even if you put a sign out there, fresh concrete, don't touch, inevitably what's going to happen? Somebody's going to put their finger in it or put their handprint or write their name in it. You know, because that's the law of sin. That represents the law of sin. It's working in all of us, right? But if you remove that sign, you know, and you remove the temptation, you know, then there's the chances are you're not going to go there. Well, that's literally what Jesus has done by giving us His grace. You know, His grace. We're no longer bound by sin. That's why He said in the book of Philippians, He says He took the law that was contrary to us and He nailed it to His cross and took it out of the way. He says, don't let men judge you concerning the different things of the law now. You see, aren't you thankful what Jesus has done for you? And you wonder, why would men and women reject this? I think it's because the enemy has blinded their minds because they don't see and understand the very aspect of grace. They only see the law. And they always, if you talk to somebody who is unsaved, more than likely when you say, do you know how to be saved? Yeah, if I'm a good person. Right? Did nobody good? It's only by His grace. It's only by His grace. That's why when you come to church, there may be times when you're going to hear a message that is going to sting a little bit. Anybody ever been spanked in church? At least you felt like it. But at the same time, you should have that. What was the old saying? Brother Horton said to a preacher one time who came to visit, he said, "Now, you can shear the sheep, but you can't skin them. But if you do skin them, you put the skin back on in love before you get done." That's the thing. When you come away from a church, you are to be convicted about sin in your life, but at the same time, there should be that hope. A hope of eternal life. But at the same time, there should be that fear of departing from God and going into sin. Because that's what sin does. It hardens your heart. And this is why, you know, that we should turn away from sin above all else. Because if your heart's hardened and you turn away from the Lord, you're off the foundation. And you don't want to be off the foundation. That's why the Bible says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are saved, but I'm telling you folks, it is work to stay on that foundation. Because the temptations and the trials of this life, a lot of times, entice people away into the things of the world. And you know, I know a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, walking in sin, it's so horrible. When I was walking in sin, it was fun. But there is a price to pay. And so you want to make sure that you stay on that foundation. The Apostle Paul was telling the Jewish people here, you got a lot of advantages because you had the law. The law is good. The Bible says the law is good if one keep it lawfully. In other words, you're trying to be saved by the law, that's the wrong way. But keeping the law because it brings the blessings and the favor of God into your life, and because it pleases God, because it is His divine will for your life, that's the right way. That's the lawful way under the law of liberty. And most Jews here believe that their possession of the law, the circumcision, the outward profession of their relationship to God, that would provide salvation and acceptance before God for them. But he just demonstrated, like I said, that those things weren't going to secure them. And so, of course, we see that this whole thing invokes some objections from the Jews. Why do we do this then? Why do we keep circumcision if there's no hope for us, right? But, you see, they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. There is hope. You've got the law. The law is good. I'm telling you, folks, it is so good. But the Bible says, if there was a law that could be given by which men would be saved, then verily, then salvation would have come by the law. And if salvation comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, we can't keep the law. But the law is good. It's so good. And as we look at the Jew here, I don't want you to think that this is only something that is exclusive to the Jew. There are people who fill churches today who think that their salvation is dependent upon the external work that they do. I was baptized. So? That's just an outward profession of what's taking place on the inside. I'm not to demean it because it's something that the Lord's commanded us to do. But a lot of people go and they get baptized thinking that that's their salvation. When in fact all they're doing is they're going in dry and coming out wet and there's no change. The Bible says you must be born again. And we're born again by the Word of God. It's when you take that Word of God within you that it starts to produce that faith so that you can believe to the saving of your soul. Amen? Being baptized, apart from believing, you know, it's like having a car with no fuel. You're not going anywhere with it. I go to church every week. So? Is it important to go to church? Yes. The Scripture says you need to come so that you can be encouraged and to be admonished. But if you think that is what saves you, you're no different than this Jewish mentality here about why do we get circumcised then? Can just going to church save you? No, the blood of Jesus Christ must be applied. The acceptance of His sacrifice, what He did for you. The acceptance of His mercy and His grace. And He freely gives it. That's the wonderful thing. One of the verses of Scripture that just stood out so prominent for me when I first got saved, and I remember it was on like the first day that when I got saved, Brother Larry quoted this to me. He said, "All who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out." And I thought, you're kidding. You see, I know who I am, and I didn't think there was any way that God could forgive me. I could see how I could forgive other people. But it's true. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the grace that He purchased for us when He died upon that cross. And when He died upon that cross, every sin that you committed, every time there was a strike of that hammer into the nails and prints in His hands, That was because of what you did. That's because of what I did. And he bore that sin upon himself. He took the punishment for us and exchanged his life for our life. Gave us his righteousness and took his sin upon himself. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. So there is no boasting, as we're going to see as we read in the book of Romans. He asks the question, where's boasting then? We can't boast in our salvation as though we are responsible for it. There is nobody that even comes to Christ except the Holy Spirit has drawn him. You see? And if you're here this morning, you are not here by chance. It means the Holy Spirit has drawn you here. And you're hearing this message because it is God's desire for you to hear it. And I believe that if you go here today, and if you're not a believer, and you simply put this off and say, oh, I'm not going to accept it right now, well, could be that God may give you another chance. Could be that he may give you many more chances. But it could be that today may be your last day upon this earth. Your life could be taken in a moment. But at the same time, the Lord may come. And then it'll be too late then, right? As far as being taken in the rapture, I think when the rapture takes place, I think there's going to be a great revival take place afterwards. But why tarry? The Bible says to receive him, accept him now in the acceptable time, while it's called today. Amen? External work that we do for our salvation cannot save us apart from having the blood applied to the doors of our heart. Just like they did in the Old Testament, as they were getting ready to leave Egypt. Egypt represents the world. You see, so you might say, as they were getting ready to leave the world, they had the blood applied to the doors of their hearts. And that's the only way that we can overcome too. And of course, the Jews, they claimed to keep the law. Of course, they did not. Like people today who claim to keep the law, of course, which they do not. Anyone who claims to be justified before God by their own efforts can expect God to show them that it's nothing more than folly to think that. That's one of the reasons why Jesus questioned the rich young ruler. Are you all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's read this. It's Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 26. Now behold, one came to and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You see that? What must I do? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? For no one is good but one. Do you notice here that he is bringing them back to the principle of Romans 3? When he said, there's no one good. That's what he's trying to get him to. He's trying to get him to that place where he recognized, there's no one good. And he said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, being judged by the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, but what still do I lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But it says that the young man, he heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And but Jesus looked at them and he said to them, with men it is impossible. See, he's going back and looking at with our ability to save ourselves through keeping the law, it's impossible. But notice what it says. but with God all things are possible. Now, this is something I believe the enemy tries to blind the hearts and the minds of even believers, so they can't see the simplicity of this truth. And so often we find that people, without intending to, find themselves thinking, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this more before God accepts me. The Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved, in the book of Ephesians. Amen? Only in Him. Only in Him. Now, I want to read Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 29. It says, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have been given life, truly righteous would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Who is it given to? The believe. Amen. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There are many baptisms in the Scripture. We talked about this on one Sunday night, how it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ, and it is Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. You become one body with Him, one with Him, and it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized in the body of Christ, it says you put on Christ. It's as though Jesus, you were Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying here? You are one with Him. He is your perfection. He is everything that you need. That's why the Bible says you are complete in Him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus, Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. And, you know, we see so many long-faced Christians because they don't recognize or realize this very thing. Because if we truly did recognize and understand that the fact that we are destined for heaven and that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we have put on Christ and we are one with Him, we are to be shouting. I'm telling you, there's nothing should be able to I don't care what it is, nothing could take away that joy. Nothing should take away that peace. Now, you're going to have trial and tribulation in this world. I'm not saying that you're never going to have, you know, you're not going to be unhappy. But you can have that joy still in your heart in the midst of unhappiness. So the Jew would protest again. If we're on the same level as the heathen or the hypocrite, again, what advantage is there to doing these things? And again, Paul would answer, even though you don't understand the reason why the law was given, that it was to show you your sin, that you had a need of a Savior, the fact remains you have the law to guide you, and because of that, you are uniquely blessed above all people. You're blessed above the Gentiles who he's comparing you to, who don't have the law. The Jewish people throughout history, they've missed the reason for the law continually, but they nonetheless have benefited from the result of putting the law into practice. You realize that? Let me give you a case in point. When the bubonic plague swept across Europe, killing one out of every three people, the Jewish population was left virtually untouched. And the reason why is because they kept the law. The laws that protected them from the plague were the hygienic dietary regulations that were contained within the law. And so too, throughout history, Jews have always done well monetarily. And the reason why is because the financial principles contained within the law, they work. how many times have you heard people say, oh man, that guy's a Jew, because he's, you know, or he Jewed him down, you know, because they're really good with their money. They know how to make money. But it's the principles of the law. So, regardless of whether those who practice these things walk close to the Lord or even believe in Him, you put those things into practice, they're going to have a natural benefit. You see? And that's why Paul said that to them here. Now, let's take a look at Psalms 119, verse 18 first. And 119 is one of my favorite psalms, but in it, it contains some of the benefits of the law. And I'm not going to keep you much longer. I just want to share these three things here, and then we'll pick up the rest of this next week. Here in Psalms 119, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Do you realize that even the law itself speaks of Jesus Christ? And when you begin to see Him in the law, even the dietary laws and things like that, you see the plan of God. That's one of the reasons people don't understand, why do they do this? Why is it wrong to mix a certain kind of material with another kind of material? All of that has spiritual meaning, but it's hidden from those who are not spiritual. And that's one of the reasons why I hate to hear news commentators or, you know, people of the world try to, you know, look at the law, the things they claim that contradict. They don't understand it. And they don't understand it, that there's a lot of spiritual allegory in a lot of those things that are written in the law. 119 verse 92, it says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." That goes right along with what we were saying about them, you know, not being affected by the bubonic plague because they kept the dietary laws. And then Psalms 119, 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." It's like I said, folks, if we are saved by His grace and have received His mercy, we are called to walk in that law. And actually, the Bible says He writes it on the law of our hearts. Why? Because Christ should be there. And He, the way He walked is the way we are to be walking. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, those who say they know Him should walk even as He walked. You see? Our desire should be to please Him. And that law should be the meditations of our heart. It should be the things that we're trying to do to please God. Not that we can be saved by Him, but we know that that's where the blessings lie. I want to encourage you here today. If you've come to the Lord and you thought, well, I'm saved by grace. Because ultimately what we're getting to is that people are going to say, well, if that's true, let's sin the more that grace may abound. God forbid. Again, when you fall in love with somebody, you want to please them. You want to be with them. You know, I don't know why people, you know, well, just try it. You know, with your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, or something like that. It doesn't work. You do things to irritate them, upset them. Chances are you won't be with them too long. But do the things that please God. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians that He's given us everything that we need, right? And how we should please God. And He said, this is your sanctification, that every man should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Let's do it. Amen. Bring glory to Him and experience the fullness of blessing in our lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads.